Our text is Psalm 78, from which we read the scriptures this morning. And particularly, I would like to read verse 5 and 6 as we begin this morning, please. Let me say something that I think is a very important point of introduction. We've been talking a lot about the Old and New Covenants, the relationship to one another, the value of the Old Testament. And I hope by my use of the scriptures from the Old Testament today, you will see the great value. The principles that God lays out are a part of His revelation, should not be diminished nor discarded by any means. The Old Testament, we would not have a Bible that's complete if it were not for the Old Testament. They are a very, very important part of our Bible, and we need to be very knowledgeable about the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 5 and 6 are very important points that I think are not only just applicable for fathers, but certainly they are immortal. It is the infallible Word of God that is very important. He established a testimony in Jacob. And He appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children. I don't think it's hard to understand that, is it? Verse 6, the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, arise and tell them to their children. There you have a very definite purpose of fatherhood and the purpose for which God has made us fathers. I think every father would admit that we were not prepared for fatherhood when we first began. And perhaps even after several years, the surprise of new things happening in the lives of our children, constantly we meet with challenges. But let me say something that probably one of the weaknesses of our fatherhood in its beginning is the weakness of our fathers before us. Because if you listen to this passage, you certainly hear that. Fathers play an enormous role. And I want to say that also that I'm not going to be dealing with all the kind of problems that are in fatherhood today, because that would not distract from my message. Those are worthy of consideration. I think all of us today would say one thing. The home in America today, generally speaking, and not only that, but we could say most of our churches are in deep trouble. And they're in deep trouble because we're ignoring some of the very fundamental principles that are necessary to have a home, a life for mother and father and children, and for the generations to come. If anything ought to stir us up as Christians is that we want to go back and conform to the model and the things that God has set forth in His Word. These principles, therefore, are golden, and they are etched in the very nature of the survival of the generations. Although they were written with the old covenant being the object, yet they are eternal principles that every father needs to take to heart. Let me read you Deuteronomy 11:19. Deuteronomy 11:19 addresses something that I think that we all need to realize. When it says teach your children, it certainly means more than having family devotions with them in the evening or morning or maybe both or maybe three times a day or whatever. It demands much more than that of us. And so Deuteronomy 11:19 says, you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house. That means the casual relationship that we have to one another. And when you are walking by the way, taking a stroll through the woods with your children, going fishing with them, take them recreationally, you talk to them about the Lord. And when you lie down, that's at night. And then when you rise up, it's a pretty thorough coverage of this. These principles are just very important. In words of all the things, I was listening to a man who is deeply concerned. He was a black man, well-spoken, well-educated. And, of course, the concern in the black community, but it's not just in the black community. It's probably overwhelming in the black community because of the lack of fatherhood. But it's all over. And he was talking about the things that fathers ought to do with their children and engage and show interest in their life. And I would say something like this, that one of the things that we need to really, really concern ourselves with is that we ought to give attention to our children. One of the problems that perhaps I had, and every father has to some degree, maybe not you, but one of the things that every father needs to do is be a good listener. Be able to listen to your children and build confidence that they can come to you and talk to you. I had to unlearn a lot of things that was not the greatest in my own life as a father that I did not learn from my own father. And I'm not passing the buck. It's simply one of the things that we need to do is to learn to be good listeners for Christ's sake. Now, first and foremost, as we think about leadership, leadership begins in the family setting with the fathers. That's where it begins. And I am not considering, as I say, all the exceptions, but I'm considering the biblical model that I think God wants each one of us to know, so we can lay all the other exceptions aside. I'm also not considering the fact that mothers play a tremendous role. I'm going to talk a little bit about that, but not much. But also there is a great deal of substitution for fatherhood by mothers. Some is necessary because of the circumstances of which children find themselves. But the other is the fact that some fathers abdicate the responsibility. Think of it in this way. Fatherhood, headship, and leadership all come under the same crown of manhood. Being a man is not macho. Being a man means that you have headship with responsibility, that you also have leadership role in your family, that you lead. And so that leadership becomes a prominent place in your life. You're leading your family, and you must always think about that. You're leading them by example. You're leading them by what you teach them. And you're leading them in every way that leadership takes place. In Genesis 18:19, "For I have chosen him," that is Abraham, "that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the ways of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." It's interesting, connected to that leadership role is a promise. Connected to that is a very important principle that we cannot ignore. Does our Heavenly Father command? God commanded Abraham to command his children. We're living in such a flabby age, folks. I really mean this. It isn't in just concert with our certain personality types that we command. Command means that we give attention to what crisis and the authority with which we command comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from the power of my personality or your personality. It comes with the authority of Christ in your home. It comes for the survival of your children in the future. And I know that every parent who has children must be deeply, deeply concerned about their children, constantly praying for them and thinking about them and thinking about the outcome of their lives and what is going to happen to them. And so when we think of this command to Abraham, I know Abraham. He will command his household to do what I want to be done. That is the thing that is the centerpiece of what it means to have a Christian home. Fathers are to take the lead in the home in the teaching of their children. I would challenge you to examine the Scriptures and look at this point, because there is no place that I can find, Old or New Testaments, where mothers are commanded to take the leadership role in the home and teaching. It's the father who is to do that. That's the father's responsibility. That means the leadership role of teaching. Isaiah, for instance, 38:19, the living, he thanks you as I do this day. The father makes known to his children your faithfulness. Isn't that amazing? And you'll find that echoed again and again throughout the Old Testament. God always puts the responsibility of headship and leadership on the head of the Father. Rightly so. That's why God made us. Remember, the problem of sin in the Garden of Eden was that Eve took the leadership role. Adam actually abdicated the responsibility directly to God, to his family, and to his wife, and therefore the fall took place. Not because Eve sinned first. She was in the transgression first, because, and therefore God put a certain consequence upon her. But Adam was the chief one held responsible. And let me say, regardless of what is going on today in our culture, regardless of the strength of personality of one woman over against a man, that has no play today in the Christian church. There is no room for any such thing. Men need to assume the leadership role, surely in gentleness, but in strength and in firmness and finality, because that's their responsibility to do so. And when the whole thing is consummated, fathers will be held responsible for the teaching of their children, not mothers. Now, fathers and not mothers are responsible for the religious education of their children. That does not mean that it's hands off for mothers. But what it does mean, that mothers work in concert, or wives work in concert with their husbands to teach and reinforce, and not to contradict each other in the role of teaching. Remember, we're applying principles when we teach children. And sometimes those principles are difficult. They're not easy. They're not easy to enforce and to bring out in the lives of your children certain principles that are necessary. It's the fact that my wife's, I can sort of synopsize the, my wife's sister gave me a little article. It was an email that somebody sent to somebody else about a child, a son, and he came at age where he got his driver's permit, and he wanted to drive the car and so on. And so the father sat down with his son and said, "Son, there's some things that I think are necessary that you need to put in action before I allow you to drive." And the father happened to be an evangelist. And so he told his son, he said, "Well, one of the things, you need to bring your grades up from a C average to a B average." And if that wasn't quite correct, that's what I said. The next thing he says you need to do, you need to read your Bible more. And so he says the third thing you need to do, you need to cut your hair. Now, this is always a nice thing, you know, and generational and cultural thing. So the boy complied with all, and he began to read his Bible more. His grades came up to the average his dad expected of him, and he really started to shape up. And the father says, "That's great, son, but one thing you haven't done, and that is cut your hair." And he said, "Well, Father," he says, "I've been reading my Bible," and he says, "I've seen that many of the Old Testament people, Samson being one, you know, cited they had long hair, and he cited Moses and some others, and he, I think, rather assuming than being exegetically correct, that having long hair." Did you hear this before, Juan? Oh, you do. Okay. And so, so that was his defense about not cutting his hair. He says, "But do you realize all the people that you named were walking in the Bible?" So consequently, he's going to still walk till he gets his hair cut. But you see, that's the kind of enforcement that Father, the very fact that we have such fickleness, we make rules and then we don't back them up, and we don't think them through before we make them and do things like that. Now, we're all guilty of that, but it does not excuse them, because it's that kind of thing that we need to enforce. I try to enforce with my children, I don't tell you only once. If I have to tell you twice, you're really going to get in trouble. And if you begin to speak with authority, and they understand that authority, and they submit to it, and they have to understand also that you teach them to submit to your authority, because that authority is given to you by God. And to disobey your parents is not to honor your parents, and it's disobey God. That's not hard to understand, is it? And it can be difficult. There can be cultural gaps. I cannot believe the cultural gaps that's in humanity today. I wish some of you have lived before me even, but I'd like to take you all back to the generation I was born in and to see what a transition has taken place. It's just utterly amazing. And it's not that anything was perfect in my day. I'll tell you, it wasn't perfect. And I was far from perfect. I turned out to be a rebel. But that's not the case. I'm speaking in general terms, the transition culturally in our nation, and it's going down the tubes. And it's getting worse. And there's no recovery in it, in any of the sciences or psychology or any of the teachings outside of Christianity. The only hope of recovery for the institution of the home is in the model and the schema of things that God has ordained for the home and leadership in the home. And I say that strongly. So that does not mean that it's hands off, but that mother and father works together. Now listen to a New Testament passage in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. In other words, you don't be so demanding that it's just absurd. You can't possibly complete your commands. You're demanding the impossible of them. You exasperate them because they just can't comply with all your rules. It's impossible to do so. But then he says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, one thing that all of us ought to know about the Lord is he gives clear instructions. He never gives us more than we can handle. But he certainly applies the rod when we do not do what he says. There must always be consequences so that in the discipline of the person's mind, if I do that, it goes well. If I don't do that, there is consequences. So I know of no command to mothers to teach their children. It is abundantly clear that fathers are responsible to do so. Headship and authority has been invested in fathers to teach their children about the Lord and to do whatever empowered to do to save their children from eternal destruction. And I mean eternal destructions. Because all that was said that I heard about from the world, I heard about that black man talking about children and raising, they were all good things. There's nothing wrong with what he said. But there was something terribly wrong about what he left out. I have known people who have bragged about their children because of their intellectual prowess, because of their gifts and abilities, because of their worldly achievements, because of the way that they have done well in the world and so on. And these are Christian people who talk like this, but they can't in the same breath say, God in his mercy has been gracious to them and has saved them. What a tragedy. What status in the world is a trade-off for bringing Christ into the life of an individual? Oh, yes, I am well aware, folks, that it is sovereign grace that saves children. It is sovereign grace that we, as fathers and mothers, are saved people. That's the wonder of the gospel of his grace. But at the same time, it does not abdicate responsibility. People, children, are not saved by accident. They are saved through the faithfulness of someone who brings to them the gospel, and no better person to bring the gospel into their life and to teach them than the fathers of the children. Headship and authority has been invested in the father to teach your children about the Lord and to do what they are empowered to do to save their children from eternal destruction. It does not follow that we are going to be successful with every one of our children so that we turn every one of them to know the Lord. It's not always covenantally in the purpose of God that that happens. But success does not come on our schedule. Always remember that. You may have an unsaved child now who's well into their adult life. But remember this, the schedule of salvation comes on God's schedule. The second thing to remember is the prodigal son had to eat with the hogs before he came to his senses. And the principle I would simply establish out of that, that we may see our children in the filth of the mire of sin in their lives at this point in their lives. But Almighty God, in the power of His sovereign grace, can bring them back to Himself so that the things that were instilled in them, the principles that they're denying but the way they live, if not overtly by what they say, can be brought to bear upon their lives so they come to Christ and they come to Him in humble repentance and faith. Don't ever forget that. We can't give up hope as long as we live and they live that God will not show them mercy, because He can and may well do so, but remembering that we humble ourselves before God and pray daily for them and bathe them in prayer, and not only that, but fathers, if your children are lost in that disease, open your mouth. Open your mouth. Say something to your children. Talk to them about Christ continually, whether they want to hear it or not. It's a very important part of the process by which God brings them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So success doesn't come on God's scale. It doesn't come necessarily in the way that we all think. But God works it out according to the counsel of His will. Second, fatherhood means that fathers must know the will of God and the Word of God in order to teach them the whole counsel of God. This really bothers me, folks. It really does. Some way we think we can get by with the bare minimum. It doesn't apply. I think that we ought to be able to teach them every single principle that's possible that we can possibly teach our children. We ought to teach them about church and baptism and the Lord and His sovereign grace and the system of theology that we need to understand all of those things. Why do you want to throw away? Let me tell you what you ought to teach your children. And you ought to teach them by example. Oh yeah, I'm preaching now. I'm preaching dogmatically because I understand the Scriptures that wants me to do that. You need to teach them to love the church. To love the church is to love Christ, and to love Christ is to love the church. The church must be first in your life, not second, not third, not fourth, first. The church can't be second fiddle to anything in your life. It's the bride of Christ. It's the body of Christ. It's going to be presented to Him one day. And if they're saved, they need to be added to the church. They need to become a part of the church. The church is important. The problem with our day to day, it's minimized and it's pushed in the back. It's just a gathering place for social conduct. It may have a religious flavor to it, but the church is so much more than that. It's ordained of God. It's called out by God. It's assembled by God. It's drawn to us by the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so fathers need to know the whole counsel of God. Fathers must know that what they're talking about. They must be students themselves. And so therefore, if you are to speak for God to your children, you're to speak to God about truth that you know that is true. You're to tell them about the truth. And by the way, in the Old Testament, there was a thing that you'll hear if you walked into a Jewish synagogue or a Jewish assembly today, you would hear it. It's called the Shema. And it's sometimes pronounced Shema, but it's really Shema. The Shema is in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And this is repeated continually in the ears of Israel, because what Shema really means, it means to hear. But to hear, it also means that you have to hear the whole counsel of God. And all of those principles that I gave you from the Old Testament was part of the Shema. And here's the way it goes in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 9. O Israel, Lord our God, the Lord is one. What a difference that makes in the teaching today. There's only one God. Allah is not God. Jehovah is God, and Jesus is Jehovah. You see? Our neighbors may be something else. But it doesn't mean that to be nice to my neighbors, I have to concede part of the Shema. I'm not kind to my neighbors or anyone else unless I'm dogmatic about the faith. Now, I can be kind in my presentation of it and should be. But there's no place to move. So hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. Now these words is the whole Shema. And you shall teach them to your children and your children's children, and you shall talk with them when you sit down in your house and walk in the way and lie down and then rise. Here's it repeated again, the same thing that I told you a moment ago. In other words, the Shema, the whole idea of the fatherhood in the household is to constantly teach to the children these things. So that it's in their mind. They can't get away with it. So they go off to a foreign land. So they move, go in the military and go away. Whatever their life is, they'll have this thing's going to follow them. And you can remind them by letters and talking to them. And remember what I taught you. When they go astray, you keep bringing it back to them. Remember, remember, remember. Very important thing. Why? How many of your children, if I took it, how many of you want your children, your children's children, or your children's children in hell? How many of you want to see them there? Writhing in eternal pain. Gnashing their teeth, crying out for help and for relief. How many of you want to see them there forever? Then for God's name, do all you can to keep them from going there, fathers. Teach them. Teach them the Word of God. Live it before them. Pray for them. They'll have to stumble over your life and the truth and everything else if they go to hell and they perish. You're responsible. I can't help but put it any other way. If you want to be a man, this is the way to be a man in your home. This is God's man. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. You shall put them in the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, I know that's easy to do that in a literal sense. I thought of something the other day. It'd be very good that all of our homes had a scripture verse or something we put right on the front door. Maybe we get rid of some of the people who knocked there we didn't want there, you know. But I thought, maybe that's a good idea. It wouldn't be anything to go to an Orthodox Jewish home and see the Ten Commandments hanging on the doorpost, by the way. That's a very common thing that they do. I'm not suggesting you put the Ten Commandments there, but all I'm saying, the principle here, if we imbibe it and understand it, we can understand what he's talking about. It ought to be such a part of our life and our discussion and talking about Christ from day to day in our lives with our children and our children's children. It's just a part of it. If you've got some children in your family that's misbehaving, they may be your grandchildren and you're the grandpa. Speak up! You're not out to win friends and influence people. Speak up! What God put you there for. There is no truth that is to be sacrificed for any reason in the lives of fathers or their children. There are separation standards that must be applied. When we talk about our children relating to the world, I know the pressure is on children. I know most of the children here, and I know Nancy's children are all homeschooled, and that's a blessed thing. I'm for that. Believe me, I'm for it. I know there are a lot of people say, well, we've got to take them to public school or they'll never, you know, be able to relate. I think it's pure nonsense. In other words, throw them out in the lion's den so they can relate to the laws. I think it's so silly. The arguments just fall by the wayside. I mean, I don't think some of them are even worthy of answers. Sure, we've got to relate to the world. And I think that can be done and will be done in the course of time. But first thing that fathers ought to do is teach them that purity begets purity. And it speaks with authority. I'm not talking about sinlessness, perfectionism, but consistent with God's fatherhood, God wants purity in our lives. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 and 18. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God. By the way, if you want to see the transition from Old Testament words temple to the New Testament words temple, you're seeing it right here in this language. It comes out. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst, and be separate from them, saying the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. There's the principles of separation and impurity. I don't think I have to compromise my purity and my sanctification, nor my children, by being friends with sinners. I can be a friend to a sinner without compromise whatsoever. And if they don't want my friendship without compromise, they can't have my friendship without compromise. It's as simple as that. Now, for children unsaved, they can't imbibe that in their life till they're able to themselves come to know Christ. But they can be taught that and put under law. You know, I think children are under law until they're saved. And even after they're saved, because they're under the tutelage and under the pedagogical rule of parents, and particularly fatherhood. The authority structure is, I will not touch the unclean thing, therefore you as my children do not touch the unclean thing. That's what God is saying. Don't touch the unclean thing. Violation of this principle resulted in the loss of generation, and sometimes generations are lost. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Contractually, oath, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? And somebody, you know, what really gets me is somebody says, I've used this for all my ministry for marriage relationship, and somebody says, well, this doesn't apply to marriage relationship. If it doesn't apply to marriage relationship, what in the world does it apply to? You know, one of the things I would like to say in the most tender sensitivity, and maybe I can't express it the way I am sensitive to it, but I'll tell you one thing that I really believe. I believe that if young people who are seeking their life partners are faithful to Jesus Christ, He will send somebody into your life prayerfully that will make the difference in your life. And I believe He'll do it. And I believe He'll do it just in a little church like this. It may not be within these walls, but you'll meet somebody somewhere, somehow. God will make it seem. And you don't have to compromise a single principle. Just pray and seek His will for your life and submit to Him. And I'll guarantee you, He will do what the will is for your life. Very important thing. Let me read the rest of the passage. Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Or for we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from the midst and separate from them and say to the Lord, touch not the unclean thing and I will welcome you. And I'll be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Let me tell you something that it means. Separation doesn't mean that you're a loner. I can be with a sinner. I could even go fishing with a sinner. Or I could play golf with him if I played golf. Or I could play ball with a sinner if I played ball. But my standard is going to be that which makes my life tick in His presence. I don't have to compromise anything. Am I going to enter in some unholy contract with that individual? I don't think so. Will I go in business with a person? I don't think so. Not very wise at all, just in a practical sense, let alone a separation standard. What if he wants to cook the books and you're a Christian and say, my standard is righteousness? Oh, we can make a few dollars by cutting corners. You don't want anything to do with that. It's not the Father's judgment that is called for in the standards of life, by the way, for our children, But it's God's standards that fathers are to apply and teach their children to walk in. And that makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference the way I handled them, by the way. It makes all the difference the way I love my children and seek to do their will. Listen to Ezekiel 44:23. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the common, and show them how to distinguish between the clean and the unclean. Television is such a powerful instrument today, and you may not even have one, you may not use it, but if it's in your home, you better learn how to control it. And if you don't know how to control it, you better get rid of it. I have satellite dish, and most of the channels I don't look at. And when I do, I have a zapper, and this thing doesn't zap as quickly. Sometimes I get upset. I want to throw it at the televisions. My wife thinks I'm just getting old and crotchety. I seldom, if ever, hear anything on television that even sounds like music. It sounds like to me that somebody's screeching out of hell. Awful noise. Never heard such noise in all my life. Irritates me. And they call it music, but it irritates me. And so much we see, but it's not only on the television, it's in the culture around us, everywhere. You don't turn right hand, left hand, it's all around us. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a maid. Isn't it amazing the scriptures that deal with all these things in a practical sense? If David, when he was strolling up on his roof, had turned away from Bathsheba and ran from the situation, he would have been a different man. There's a fire burning within every father. If you're not careful, you'll throw it all away. You'll betray your vows to your wife. You'll betray your children. You'll betray your God and your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You better realize the potential of evil that's within each one of us, and it's called lust. And you better realize it doesn't get any better. If you think your sanctification is going to make lust different, it doesn't. It renews the new man. It sanctifies us, but it does not change the propensity of an evil nature that we wait to have changed with the coming of Christ. We mortify it. We deny it. We fight it. We live holy lives pleasing to Christ. But you are a sinner saved by grace, and therefore one of the most dangerous position you're in is that you must learn to deny yourself. Now, last, there's a great satisfaction in being a father by the grace of God. Being God's servant to guide our children to eternal life is such a privilege. Fathers will live on in their children long after you're dead. You know, I often think of what's going to happen when the old man passes off the scene and he's no longer around to bark once in a while and to say things that need to be said. And even to remind your immediate children, look, you've got to do something, you've got to say something. Oh, there's nothing I can do. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, I can. You know, son, you know, daughter, I really love you, but you need Christ in your life. Why don't you get that squared away? Can you say that? Can you say that to your grandchildren? It's easy in a sinful world to raise children who are sinners to know the Lord by a father who's a sinner. The answer is it's impossible to raise them except by the grace of God. It's impossible. God's given us an impossible task, but it's possible because of the strength and grace that God can use. Listen to Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Behold, my children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. That's a cultural thing, but I think it's also a Christian thing. Thank God. Thank God for the fact that God has had mercy upon us and give such a legacy. You know why God gave me the truth as a father? So I can give it to my children. I don't think he's entrusted me with this truth to keep it to myself, but to give it to others and to teach others. To every child, did you ever stop and think that God, the Lord, has given you every child and that you have been entrusted with the privilege of guiding and directing their lives for all eternity? Any man can bring children in the world. If he's a man capable of doing so, he can bring children in the world. That's just the beginning. And I close with these words. It's not too late for you to surrender your heart and life to Christ to be the kind of father that you need to be with your family. Not only are you a teacher, you're an evangelist. And fathers, you are a theologian. Now, your wife may be smarter than you. And they may teach us occasionally. And we may be humbled by that. But the responsibility is yours. And you look in the eyes of your children, every time you look at them, and think of what is there lying before you. Think of the potential. And think of their children. What's going to happen to them? As we close this message, if you're not a positive message, God, by God's grace of the gospel to your children, become that message now. Make a commitment to Christ to return to Him and to do it now. For Christ's sake. How can I be all of this as a father? I can only do so by the grace of God. I really can. I can't do it in just my own strength. It's not a macho thing. It's not just a manly thing. It is a manhood. It's the kind of manhood that God wants us to have. But the only way I can be a man to my family is that I have to have the grace of God. I think the most amazing thing to me, and I got some nice cards on Father's Day and all of that, and wonderful comments that I won't share with you because I don't think they're appropriate to share because, you know, they're personal in the sense that, you know, they're personal things that, you know, you may say, my children said this to me, and you'd say, well, that's an exaggeration. That's not the guy I know. But to me, they're precious. And it just is a blessing to understand and to know that all your labors, you think, well, they're all wasted. No, they're not. And many things that you think that you failed in, one day Christ may show you that they've been a success. And it's a wonderful thing to reach out and hug your children. And dads, we ought to do that. I grew up in a family, we never hugged each other. And the only time my dad ever told me he loved me is when he was drunk. He had to get drunk to do that. Son, I love you. Until he got drunk, he couldn't say anything good about me. Now, you grew up like, I should be the most greatest misfit that ever hit the running of the pavement. You know, I ought to be just a basket case. Maybe you think I am. But you know, all these things. And he couldn't say it. But let me tell you something. His dad never, my grandfather never had one good word to ever say to my dad. Not one. He would curse him. He'd belittle him. He would put him down. And that's all my dad ever knew. Guess what it becomes? Becomes a generational thing. So it's very hard for the next generation to hug their children if the previous generation knows nothing about it. Let us pray. Father, what a responsibility we have as fathers, and what a privilege yet at the same time. What an investiture of truth that you have put within us. We're reminded of every day, Father, that truth will live on in our children or not. If it dies with us, shame on us. But we pray that you will help us, Father, for it to live on for Christ's sake. And we pray for your blessing upon every father present this morning. Yeah, Father, we could pray that this blessing would be upon every one of the fathers in this nation, but more particularly with us who have heard this message and know your word and know the truth. Oh, Father, help us. And the children of which we have fathered, oh, how we pray. We pray for their salvation. We pray for their turning to Christ. Even, Father, if they strayed long and far away from Him, like the prodigal son, we pray that you'd bring them back. We pray after they've eaten with the hogs that they'll come to their senses and say, isn't there so much more in my Father's house? And may they return and come in repentance and receive the love of a Heavenly Father who gave Himself for them. Lord, bless your word to our lives for Christ's sake, in whose name we pray.